Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, thank you so much for your anticipation. You may be seated. If you're following this series of lessons, you realize that this is called Lesson 4 and that there has not been a Lesson 3. That's because Lesson 3 gave way to a business meeting, which gave way to a snowstorm. So this coming Thursday night, Lord willing, I'm going to backfill Lesson 3. It's unfortunate that that lesson has not been taught. It would be on a Thursday and not a Sunday, because in that lesson I would talk about the dangers of legalism. There are people who accuse folks who believe in external holiness and walking with God and letting your light shine both in your attitudes, in your actions, and your appearance. They would say that they are legalistic. But I'll cover that and explain to you this Thursday night, Lord willing, snow willing, weather willing, a lot about what it really means to be holy inwardly and outwardly. I am well aware that today is Sunday, and we have a number of first-time guests who have probably never heard some of these things talked about in a church, not even sure that you knew it was in the Bible. Perhaps you did. And I want you to know that this month of February, we're kind of having family talk at an unusual time on Sundays. We have a large number of people who are not able to be here on Thursday night or who may not choose to be here on a midweek service. And I felt it was very important that I teach these principles from the Word of God. If you sat in on a family gathering, you know you might hear some things that apply to that family. And what I'm teaching today applies to people that are a part of the Atlanta West Pentecostal Church family. However, a biblical principle is bigger than a church family. It's applicable to everyone who sees it in the Bible or not. You don't have to see it. You should see it and will obey it. So I want to teach biblical principles. We apply them in our church in a specific way. And so I don't want you to be offended today. I'm not going to be offensive, although I will be relatively direct. And if you've been here for 20 years and you're offended, that's probably a good thing. The Bible is very clear that our holiness is to be inward and outward. Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Once God brings you into relationship with Him, He fills you with His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts a holy nature in you. You cannot generate holiness on your own. But that holy nature begins to work in you and change you from the inside out. Last Sunday, we talked about that a great deal when I dealt with the attitudes that must be in the life of a Christian if you are to be holy. But I want to make it clear that no amount of fixing up the outside will make you holy. Holiness is the nature of God that is imparted to you by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in your life. But then we have this teaching that we are to be holy as He is holy. So from the time a person is brought into the body of Christ by what the Bible teaches is a new birth, birth of water and spirit, you're born into the kingdom of God. Everything that happens in your life is God working in you to make you like Him, to prepare you for eternal life, and to be a light to the world that is all around you. In Psalm 24, the psalmist spoke about who can ascend into the holy hill of God. And he gave us this phrase, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, outward and inward holiness, they should line up. They should not be There should be congruency between what's going on the inside of your life, what's going on the outside. They should line up. Now, to understand the principle of holiness that applies to behavior, dress, actions, attitudes, you have to understand that from the beginning, and I spoke about this 2 weeks ago in the first week, God created them male and female. So I want to speak about the distinction of sexes. I want to make it very clear that we are not an extremist group. We're fundamental in terms of believing the Bible. Our country has gotten extreme and drifted from the Bible. We love everyone. We believe that the doors of the church are open to everybody. And we have an 18-year track record of my pastorate to say that that is true among us. But God created an order. And to understand the way we should live, you have to understand this created order. He made them male and female. Male and female. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. This union of male and female, of man and woman, would bring about the possibility to obey this command to be fruitful and multiply. And replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God makes them male and female. Adam and Eve are going to be a married couple, and they are going to have children, and that is made possible when males and females are married in a monogamous relationship, a relationship where there is faithfulness. Now, I know this is pretty plain and simple, but you'll notice that there are two genders mentioned here that God created, and he created them with the ability to procreate or to reproduce after their kind. You are genetically equipped, unless there is a problem physically, to reproduce and to be drawn biologically to the opposite sex, men to women, women to men. The issue that we deal with in our current culture is not new. It goes back to the book of Genesis in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there were people who are called Sodomites, the sin of sodomy. It goes back all the way to the Bible. This is not something new to our decade or our millennium, our century. It's an old, old problem of a degenerate society that is away from God. Well, you have to understand, I want you to back up from what you've been taught in public school, what you've heard in college, what you've read in the news, what you've heard from contemporary culture. I want you to go back to the book that is true, that has worked in every culture and every period of time, that there are people who struggle with their male identity. There are people who struggle with their female identity. But the Bible does not give room for that to be a biblical possibility. If a person struggles with homosexuality, it is not inborn. It is not nature. It is nurture. If there is a predisposition toward homosexuality in a person, it was not because they were born with that nature. Roll the clock back. There's lots of studies. They can be contradictory. But I go back to this book that God made them male and female. He wanted them to be distinct. He wanted there to be the purpose of procreation. So I'm going to be fairly plain, but hopefully not offensive. But think about this. You know, homosexual couples cannot reproduce. So it is true that in that community, they recruit people to be part of them by molestation, by invitation, not always by forcing. I know that every homosexual is not a pedophile, that there are two different issues. They can be related, but not necessarily. But, you know, it's true that what one generation tolerates, the next generation tends to embrace. And I don't have time to deviate too much in this subject. I've spoke about it several months ago when I talked about the dumbing down of the church, the dumbing down of our culture. But we are being gradually inculcated. We're being taught. We're being preached to in the media, in movies. I read about a group who staged a walk-in. They were just opposing this football player, and I'm sorry I have it later in my notes while I'm stumbling around, who came out as being gay. That church was called an extremist group because they wanted to picket and hold a sign to say we believe in biblical definition of marriage. But that's an extremist group in 2014. So we need to go back and figure out who's really extreme and who's sticking to what has made the United States of America, our culture in general, what it is and what will undo our culture. Now, made them male and female, and they're different in different in many ways. One is the distinction of actions that this gender, boys growing up into men and girls growing up into women, often that shaping comes from the nurturing of a family. And there is a strong case for keeping our families together. I also recognize that I'm speaking to people who are single parents, children of broken homes, people of divorce, blended families. I'm well aware of that. But God does have an ideal. And it's one man, one woman, married in a faithful relationship for life. That is God's ideal. When we fall below that ideal, it doesn't mean God hates us, but we try to get back to that ideal. We don't justify where we are or where our society has gone, but we keep aiming to get back to God's ideal. Amen? If someone has been immoral, God doesn't write them off, but we become moral again. We don't repeat the pattern of immorality in our lives. We keep aiming back toward this biblical model that makes for a wonderful life, a wonderful family, a great nation, a godly world, and an eternity in the presence of the Lord. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming for. Now, in our society, we know that there are boys who grow up without a father in their life. Girls who grow up without a father in their life. They don't see in their home an example of a godly, strong father or a loving, feminine mother. And so their ideas, they're shaped to think differently, to think inappropriately. And admiration is shown by imitation. And I want to say this to everybody who would try to kind of get a wrong attitude about what I'm saying. Just for example, there are boys that grew up either with an absent father or a weak father and a dominant mother, and they may gravitate toward their mother, and admiration is shown by imitation. They may have mannerisms that are not masculine. That doesn't mean that they are homosexual, but it often means that they question and they're often labeled by their peers as sissy or whatever that would be in modern day in school. And so that makes them question their identity as a male or a girl, as a female. And it makes them vulnerable because they think something's wrong with them. That's why in our society, we need boys to be surrounded by godly, strong men so they can see what it means to walk like a man and talk like a man and act like a man and lead like a man. We need girls who know how to relate to a husband because they have a father that teaches them how to relate to a man. And we need girls who have a mother that is feminine, that understands her role in the home, so they can grow up and know how to relate to a husband and know how to be a mother. But we really do have a crazy, mixed up world. I'm not condemning our world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What I'm trying to do today is build into you and in the next generation a solid biblical foundation, a moral foundation, so we can right wrongs one person at a time, one family at a time, one church at a time, one community at a time. Amen. So I have lots of things in my notes about this, but I do want to say this. This is very important. Not every boy is going to be just want to go dig in the dirt, overtly masculine. And fathers who reject their sons because they're not as macho as they should be can drive their sons away when fathers need to understand the nature of their children and embrace them and help lead them into being the man that they can become. If you have a daughter and you wanted a son, don't treat that daughter like the son you wish you would have had. Embrace her femininity. Embrace her as a girl. But every girl may not be a frilly, girly girl. That doesn't mean that she's not a woman to be. So we've got to understand the nature of our children and cultivate them according to their nature so they can be shaped to be what God wants them to be, a man or a woman, nothing in between. The Bible teaches against men who are effeminate. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. It goes on through this list. And then it says in verse 11, such were, please say the word were, such were some of you. Now, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you are living in violation to the moral principles of the Bible. But it does say that you can be a were. You can change. So when I say the doors of the church are open, I'm telling you they're open to everybody. The doors of the church are open to homosexuals, to lesbians. The doors of the church are open, but not to embrace the sin, but to love the person and to bring them into relationship with God so that they can be washed and sanctified and justified. So they can be in an environment that they are embraced and loved. Amen? They can become a man or a woman the way they were created. You can change. I know it's very difficult, and I have lots of background to say what I'm saying. Experience as a youth pastor, as a Bible college instructor, working with youth for 17 years of my ministry, to tell you that I've seen a lot, and I understand there's a whole lot behind what I'm saying here today, but I know there's a lot behind this. And the purpose of my message is not to deal with this issue specifically. I am talking about gender distinction in actions. There's gender distinction, and there are other scriptures that are in your notes. And I will not try to go too deep into that anymore. But in our country, it is a fact that only 46% of American 15 to 17 year olds were raised by both biological parents, married to one another since before or around the time of their birth. So in other words, we have a tremendous number of young people that are being raised in homes where they do not have a model of manhood or a model of womanhood. So of course our culture is continuing to battle these issues when young men and women do not know how to relate properly. And I read years ago, and it's more true today than ever, that there are some boys that do not have a father, do not know someone who is a father, or do not have a friend who is a father. They are absent of a male influence in their life. And we even see it today, absent a motherly, a maternal influence in their life. With a country like that, we need teaching like this. We need men and women to step up to the plate and stay together, love one another, raise your children to be godly. Amen? So there is a distinction of roles, and it's very important. There's a gender distinction in authority. Now, there's numbers of scriptures there. I want to just kind of hit at a high level. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, not on the screens perhaps, but verse 25, balancing principle, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, Colossians 3 covers the same ground. Here's the balance that women are to be in subjection. This is role, gender role, in subjection to their husbands. But God took Eve out of Adam's side, not from his foot, not from his head. And the balancing principle is that a husband is to love his wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. If you have husbands who are not in their proper role, it drives women out of their proper role. If you have women who are not subjected as they should be to their husbands, following them as they follow Christ, you have husbands that have a hard time staying. And it's kind of like, I'll do what I'm supposed to do when you do what you're supposed to do. I'll be a loving husband when you become a submitted wife. And it just goes downhill from there. All of us have instruction from the Word of God. And these roles are different. That a husband should be a loving leader in their home. He should be sacrificial. He should be a servant to his wife and his family. I should hear women like screaming, amen. And if a husband lives like that, what wife would not easily follow his leadership? But he doesn't pray and he doesn't have integrity and his eyes are always wandering and he wants to be served instead of serving. Then now it's difficult for her to be vulnerable and submit in that role. But if you will lead men, your wife will have a lot better heart to follow you. There are different roles. Husbands are told to give honor to their wives in 1 Peter and to love their wives as their own bodies. So there are different roles. Now, at the foot of the cross, and the Bible is very plain about this, that as far as your salvation goes, there is neither male nor female. When God sees you, He sees you equally as a soul to be saved forever. But in terms of authority and leadership in a home and a society, there is a gender distinction in roles. This extends to the appearance of men from women. Look on the screens, Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, some of you have never seen this scripture before in the Bible, and so you're like, your head may be swimming just a little bit, but it's very clear that God established this principle in His Word. In nature, generally, there's a distinction between male and female. The cardinals that come to my wife's bird feeder, it's easy to tell the male from the female. And that's not true with every animal, and we don't take our cue from nature. Amen. We take our cue from the Bible. But God made us to also look different. This scripture was to say that men and women should dress differently. They are made differently biologically. I won't get any more detail than that since our children are here today. Amen? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We have different gender actions and different gender roles. And we have different gender appearances. In our world, there's a lot of blending going on. Have you noticed that? It's una, not, it's everything the same. But in the Old Testament, there was this prohibition against men wearing women's garments and women wearing men's garments. You're to look like a woman if you're a woman. Now, some people say, well, there's other Old Testament scriptures that say that something is an abomination. For example, there are certain kinds of seafood that Jews could not eat. It was a ceremonial law. And God said that will be an abomination to you. It may not be a sin, but it will kill you maybe, or you'll die sooner. And then He said there's some kind of birds that you don't eat, and they're an abomination to you. But when it came to this thing about cross-dressing or not maintaining a gender distinction, this was an abomination to God. Along with other scriptures that say idolatry, the worshiping of idols, is an abomination to God. And witchcraft is an abomination to God. Murder and lying and pride, all of those things are an abomination to God. You can study it in various translations or even paraphrases. The only thing that you will get differently is, for example, in the New International Version, it will say, for God detests anyone who does this. So this is a very clear distinction that we should follow in our lives. It is an abomination to the Lord, something that is detestable to Him. This Old Testament scripture follows through in the New Testament with the teaching on adornment, 1 Peter 3:5. After this manner, and I'm in the middle of a passage, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Now, just that last phrase by itself makes some people kind of cringe a little bit being in subjection. But these Old Testament women understood their role, the protection of a husband, and they did not blend. They did not cross dress. They dressed as women would do. So I want you to understand that God teaches in His Word that men and women are to be distinct, and every aspect of their lives and the gender role and authority. I want to mention here gender role, letter E in your notes. There are some scriptures there. And I recognize, you know, my head is not in the sand. I'm not a 50s guy. This is 2014. But I just want to lay out a couple scriptures for you, and then you can study these on your own. The role that God would give, not an authority, but 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire, this is the New King James, therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Here is one verse, very direct. God knows men. He kind of gets in our face, and He's very direct. And He tells us that we need men to pray. They need to be expressive in their worship, lifting up holy hands, not stoic. Amen, women. And then for men to deal with their wrath issues, their anger issues, and for men to deal with their doubting issues. Now, that's verse 8. Look at verse 9. That seems like it goes a totally different direction, but tied with in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing. The braiding of gold and jewels into the hair and the excessive wearing of gold and jewels. Now, you would think that these two verses are like oil and water, but they really go together. There are certain issues that are guy issues, men issues, and other issues that are issues as a pastor, 35 years of ministry, 18 years here as pastor, that are just women struggle with a little more than men. And God is wise to know us, and He addresses us according to our nature. Amen. So the Bible gets into this idea of our roles, of the leadership of men, of women who are keepers at home and saved through childbearing, and these important roles of older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be obedient, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That is about our role. Husband, protector, provider, women to have this role, to be modest, to be feminine, to be focused on their home, even though they may work outside their home, as the Proverbs 31 woman did. Her primary mission is her home. And this woman is dressing like a woman, not wearing men's apparel. And these men are dressing like men, not wearing women's apparel. I understand fully cultural issues. This is 2014. We're reading the Bible. But I want you to notice that typically in our culture, men, as a pastor, I do not have any trouble telling the men of this church to not wear dresses. They may be of Scottish descent, but I never have an issue with that. Because for a man to wear feminine apparel would be abdicating his role, stepping out of a role of authority and stepping down. But the other side of women in men's apparel is an issue. And it goes back a long, long way. And on a Sunday, I'll generally say this. Look around at the vast majority of the women in our church. And we teach that our women should wear modest dresses and our men should wear modest slacks, and that we should maintain gender distinction. Now, I understand, and I do not believe that all the ladies in the world that have never heard this taught are rebellious and mean-spirited. But I'm telling you what the Bible says today about this gender distinction, and that is very, very important to maintain a society that loves God and is not away from God. Amen. Now, let me move on to the issue of modesty. And I have lots of historical context. But I want to take on modesty, vanity, moderation, and separation of appearance. I've dealt with this some, and with the issues of makeup and jewelry. I will deal with these in a separate lesson. But I want to show you in the Word of God the idea of modesty. Now, modest apparel should draw attention to your countenance. One of the reasons for the distinction of dress is for the issue of modesty. That is taught in the Bible, 1 Timothy 2 and 8. I mentioned this, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. It means decent, chaste, or morally pure. And every woman who's smart, which is most of them, know that men are visually oriented. And God knows that. He made us. And so he addresses this issue of modesty, especially to women, knowing that men can be more easily tempted because they're more visually attracted. Now, I realize that's not 100% true. Women are visually attracted as well. I read some interesting studies just this past week about certain times of a month when a woman may be attracted to a more masculine man. Kind of fascinating, these studies that are coming out right now. And but here we are, 2014, and modesty. Let's just say that we have a lot of fabrics that are relatively new to our society, that are form-fitting, that reveal most everything, and whether it's on a man or it's on a woman, these things should not be in a Christian who dresses modestly, who loves God with all their heart. And I know this is kind of a rough way of saying it, but if you're not selling, quit advertising. You know, you need to think really closely about how low and how long and how tight and how short and all of that is, because in our world, we have a crazy world. You know, you get a lot of spam. So, you know, you get the spam about having an affair with a married person, not a single person. And, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff in our world. Our world has gone crazy. But because I have a Bible, I haven't gone crazy. And the Bible, God, isn't really interested in you just maintaining a parallel path just a little bit above our society as it goes downhill and slouches toward Sodom. But God holds us to the standard of his word that we would be the light of the world, that we would be the salt of the earth, that when you know a Christian, you know him by his spirit and his attitudes. When you know a Christian, you know her by her attitudes and her spirit. But you can also see that there's a difference, that she portrays modesty and moderation, and she's not all decked out like Jezebel in the Bible, that she's maintained this purity of the Word of God. It's interesting. Brother Robert Tisdale, an evangelist friend who preaches for us a lot, he sent me something this week. He said, you know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, of all the things that God could have given them, there's only one thing God made for them. He made clothes for them. He made them farm. He made them earn their living by the sweat of their brow. Eve would have children in pain. But God looked at them after they lost their innocence, and he said, you need some to put some clothes on. And he made them himself for them. Pretty incredible, God's donation to the clothing bank of the evicted Adam and Eve. The man of Gadara, he was a wild man. They couldn't hold him with chains. No man could tame him. And he ran around with no clothes on. But when he was saved, when Jesus delivered him, they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they may all go together. Not wild and all carried on, but clothed and in his right mind. So So this is a very big deal in the Bible. One writer asked the question about women who dress seductively, who are supposed to be Christians, wondering, this is a woman writing to women, if perhaps there's entertaining of that idea that a man would be attracted to you in an improper way, maybe living out some fantasy that you can't bend over without embarrassing people around you, and you can't sit without embarrassing people around you, and modest length of skirt covering our knee, not our thighs, being bare as the Bible speaks of. This is our standard. One time I was teaching about this, and I said something that I guess was shocking to some people. I said, you know, we have a standard in our church that on our platform, we do not allow any women wearing bikinis. That's right. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, our attendance could go up, but then, you know, it would be something different. And I say that to kind of make a point. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. Our standards of dress and deportment are higher than that. We have standards of church time ministry, and I'm asking husbands and fathers and mothers to stand where the Bible stands with this issue of distinction of sexes, of modesty, that we not be vain people. The word moderation, which one section in your notes, means to hit the middle of the road, to not be given to an extreme to the left or to the right, but to try to stay down the middle in the way you live. I've thought about opening a dress shop called Lying Sizes. And you can tell everybody you're wearing a 3, but it's really a 7, or a 10, or a 12, or more. Everybody all right? Our visitors are hyperventilating. God bless you for being at Atlanta West Pentecostal Church. How many of you enjoyed the presence of God we felt earlier in this service? Pretty amazing presence of God. You know, well, how does that church have that kind of power? Well, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. It's because we understand that the purity of God and the power of God are inseparable. That if we want to attract the power of God, we must be a holy, separate people unto the Lord. Amen. The imagery in the Bible of an immoral woman, Jezebel and the Babylon the Great, they are kind of typical of this, that are bejeweled and made up and all of that. But the bride of Christ is clothed in fine linen, pure and white. When Esther went in before the pagan king Ahasuerus, she went with none of those things. She went in her natural beauty, and that was the most beautiful beauty of all. Amen? Not painted up and made up. That's how she was. And so we teach those things as biblical principles, so we are not identifying ourselves with the mother of harlots. We are identifying ourselves as the bride of Christ. Now, I want to skip in your notes all the way to this section on hair. And I have a reason for going straight there. And all these other notes, I will come back to this. Everybody say gender distinction. There is one lengthy passage in the Bible that addresses this. It is in the same passage where we get our teaching on communion, the Lord's Supper, and speaks about ordinances that are in the church. On the screens, 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered unto you. That's what this passage is going to talk about, teaching that was sent to churches to follow. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So what we're getting ready to read in the Bible is about authority, about headship, about covering, about protection. When this is introduced by the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, he takes us all the way back to nature. Okay? Takes us all the way back to the way God made us in the beginning. And once again, I know there are some people that maybe have never read this in your Bibles before. And if you're not a member of Atlanta West, you're new to the Apostolic Church, I want you to just read and pray and ask God to open your understanding. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, we're going to learn what a covering is, but when I read verse 4 by itself, I think it must mean that I shouldn't wear a hat in church. And we do have that custom, you know, a lot of churches, and I think it's a good practice here that when a man walks into church, he takes his hat off. But that's not what really Paul is talking about, because we're going to read a little bit more about what covering is in the Bible. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now, please notice, a little bit of a play on words, but at the beginning, verse 3, the head, we're not talking about this physical head. She's not dishonoring her physical head. She's dishonoring the person that God placed over her as the head of her life. To a married woman, her husband. To an unmarried woman, her father. Someone that God has placed in your life as a protector and a provider, they are your head. They are your covering. We talk about the head of state, that person who leads a country, right? So there is a head. When she prays uncovered, she dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Wait, hold on now. We're talking now about covered, uncovered, and Paul introduces the idea of having her head shaved. So there's a connection here between covering. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven. Every translation differentiates shorn, shaven. Let her be covered. I say every translation, the major ones that we would be reliable. Let her be covered. So if she cuts or shaves her head, that would dishonor her head. So let her be covered. With what? Does it mean a hat or a veil? But we're going to find out what the Bible says is her covering according to the Bible. The NIV here says if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her hair, her head rather. So shame in the Bible means disgraceful, could even have the implication of dishonest. And verse seven, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Interesting scripture. Verse 8. Now he kind of helps us have balance, as the Bible always does. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So remember, she came out of his side. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now that would be hard to swallow if I was a woman, but that's what the Bible says. Remember, but it's like this. God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. Look at this poor, pitiful guy. His clothes, he doesn't have clothes, sorry. His house is a mess. He needs a wife. So that's what he says. This woman was made for the man to help him. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Through my life, when I was in Bible college, I learned to play the card game of Rook. And if you were out of a certain color, you could play the Rook. You could trump in with that trump color. It's almost like Paul, he's teaching this, and all of a sudden he throws the Rook down on the pile. Where in the world does this because of the angels come from? In this passage, he's teaching on the distinction of male and female and headship, authority, covering, and he throws in because of the angels. We'll get back to that a little bit later. And then in verse 11, once again, he comes back and calms us down. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. He teaches this balance that men shouldn't get the big head and be cocky and because they're dependent. And he says, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. In other words, we were all born of a woman, but all things of God. Ultimately, we came from God who created us in his image and after his likeness. Verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely, appropriate, that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, just kind of let this soak in a little bit. Because now, at the beginning, it sounded like we're talking about a hat or a veil. But now the Bible is very specific that this woman was given by God a covering. And her covering is her hair. Her hair is her covering. There's no mention in 1 Corinthians 11 about veils. I've worked around theologians. I have theological resources. I'm a pastor teacher. I am not a theologian. But you cannot find from the Bible a reference to some custom in Corinth about veils. That is read into this passage. It is not explicit in this passage. Verse 13 in Young's literal translation speaks about this same idea. But if a woman, if she have long hair, a glory it is to her, because the hair, instead of a covering, have been given to her. She doesn't need a veil when she goes to pray, for her long hair is the covering that God gave her. Nature, verse 14. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? Various translations would bear this out. And the word from the Greek is koma, and it is the idea of to wear hair long, to let one's hair grow, or to have uncut hair. And in this passage, uncut is what is spoken here, that it should not be shorn or shaven if you are a woman, but a man should have short hair. That's what this passage teaches. Verse 16, but if any man seem contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, some people say, well, if you're contentious, do your own thing. But you can read it. You can study this. What Paul says is, if you want to debate this or argue this, all our churches follow this same custom, follow this same teaching. This is not unique to Corinth. There's no debate about this in any of the other churches. You follow this. This is what we teach. That's what the Bible says about gender distinction of hair. Now, I want you to just read with me. And if you're never heard this, or you're kind of trying to wrap your brain around this, I'm just going to read these statements, and then you can go back and study the verses. But here they are. Seven reasons a woman should have long, uncut hair. Uncut hair is a sign of her submission to authority. Angels are examples of the consequences of rebellion and the blessing of submission. It is a shame for a woman to pray or prophesy with an uncovered head. Hair is her covering, and if she cuts her hair, it is the same as being completely shaven. Nature teaches her to have long hair as opposed to be shorn or a shaven head. Long hair is her glory, and she is a type of the church, and her uncut hair is a type of the church's submission to Christ and her submission to her husband. These are the verses. Hair is one of God's methods of maintaining a distinction between male and female. And this is what the Bible teaches to women and their hair. Six reasons a man should have short hair. First of all, short hair on a man is a symbol of authority. Secondly, a man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, which is Christ, and long hair is the biblical covering for women. Nature teaches a man should have short hair. Long hair is a shame on a man. Man is a type of Christ. and man's short hair signifies Christ's authority over the church. Hair is one of God's methods of maintaining a distinction between male and female. So, I wanted to read through that quickly. You can go back and get your Bible and pray and ask God to show you in His Word. But I want to take you back to a phrase that is very powerful. Remember the trump card Paul throws down on the stack? For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, what in the world do angels have to do with this teaching? And there are supposition, ideas about this. I've taught this numbers of times at our church, grew up understanding this, and spent hours this week reviewing and studying and praying over this lesson. But last night, felt like the Lord showed me some things in the Bible that are very, very powerful. I want you to just kind of get the word covering. Covering. Long hair is for covering. You dishonor your head. And it dawned on me what Ezekiel 28:14 said. The king of Tyre, in type Lucifer, when you read who this is and who he was. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Everybody just say covereth. And I have set thee, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You had this place of power and privilege. You are the anointed angel, the cherub that is covering. Verse 16, he speaks of this same thing. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. When you read this in other translations, the New Living Translation, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. This covering cherub is translated in some versions of the Bible as a guardian angel, a covering angel. Same meaning, but by covering, we think of covering something up as opposed to a protective covering, like an umbrella from the rain, or someone who covers you with their authority, like a godly husband or a godly father is a covering for you. And God says to Lucifer, you are the covering cherub. You are a guardian angel. You are in a position of power and authority until iniquity was found in you, and he removed him from his place. One idea. Do you remember when Adam and Eve are evicted from the Garden of Eden? That there is an angel placed there with a flaming sword. And no one can come back and have access to the tree of life. He is guarding the Garden of Eden. And then there is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, the sacred box that symbolized the presence of God, contained the Ten Commandments. And on either side were angels, cherubs, that had their wings spread forward. And they looked down on the mercy seat where blood was applied and peace was made between God and man. A covering cherub. I can't say for sure which of these two images, or perhaps both of them, are true. But this covering angel was in a place of protection and authority. And when Paul writes to the woman, he says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. There is something about standing in the presence of God under authority and in your place that provides amazing covering, protection. Amen. Not just in this one instance of hair, but walking with God in a relationship that is right, that is obedient, that is submissive, that says to God, there must be something mighty big at stake here. If you would say, because of the angels, because of the angels who left their first estate and were evicted from heaven. But also for the angels who stand in the presence of God. And as they fly about His throne in Isaiah chapter 6, they cover their face and their feet and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. They are in the presence of God, but angelic beings cover themselves from the glory of God. And we stand on this Sunday morning in the presence of God. We sit under the glory of God. We experience the power of God because of the angels under the covering banner and protection of the angels. They are ministering spirits. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him, who walk in reverence to Him. Amen. The angels of the Lord. And the Bible says when we come to church, amen, in Hebrews 12:22, we have come to an innumerable company of angels. I'm not real flaky. I believe in angels. I'm not a flaky guy. I've never seen an angel. But I want to tell you, when you walked in the door today, you didn't just walk into carpet and air and simulcast and screams and singing. But you walked into the presence of an innumerable company of angels who watch over God's people, who stand guard over those who fear Him. And in my role, in my relationship, I stand under the covering of God. I submit myself under the mighty hand of God because of the angels. He maketh His angels a flame of fire. I always knew maybe it's talking about the rebellious angels. Maybe it's talking about the submissive angels. That part I got. But I told my wife, I didn't discuss what it was. I said, tonight the Lord showed me something in His Word that I've never seen before. That Lucifer, this covering angel, had this tremendous authority in place of really, you know, kind of privilege before the throne of God. And he was in this place of incredible power. But the Bible said his heart was lifted up because of his own beauty. He kind of saw himself in the mirror, I guess, and thought, man, I am a hunk. I am something. And instead of staying in his place, he said, oh, yeah, I'm going to ascend into the hill of the Lord. I'm going to be like the Most High God. I'm not staying where I am. I'm getting out of my God-ordained position. And while he was a covering cherub, that authority of that guardian angel, that powerful angel, Lucifer, was stripped away from him. Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Be ye man, be ye woman. All of us are called to walk with God under a canopy of protection and under the authority of those God has placed over us. And our holiness before God is not a preference. It's a conviction and a principle to be lived out. I realize that what I have taught today may have never been open to you in the Bible. But I would just ask you to open your heart to God and His Word. And if you don't do it for any other reason, do it because of the angels. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone, because of the angels. Dina Hayes came to the Lord in her teenage years, Houston, Texas. She heard these kinds of things taught. Valdina was not raised in a United Pentecostal church. She embraced these biblical principles of holiness. And Dina made a covenant with God that she would not cut her hair. Dina married the young man who won her to the Lord, who brought her to the Lord. And Shane and Dina Hayes became missionaries of the United Pentecostal Church International. While they were on the field, not where they are now in Chile, but before then, their little girl became very, very ill. And the doctors there diagnosed it as cancer. It was a very dire situation. They couldn't bring her home. But Dina testified. I had her tell me her story personally. She's spoken about it before. This is not a magic formula. This is not like a debit card that can be used at any ATM or outlet. But Dina had faith in God. And she had confidence in her commitment and consecration. And Dina said, I have my little girl. I love her little girl for whatever reason. She's about 10 now. She really likes me. So I just feel like a grandpa to her, Brother Floyd. She said, Brother John, I held my baby in her arms. And I took my long uncut hair down. And I laid it over her. And I don't know her exact prayer. I don't remember. But she basically said, Lord, I have this covenant with you. And you said there is power on my head because of the angels. And I pray, God, that you would heal my baby. And she prayed before the Lord. Well, again, I told you, this is not a magic formula that everybody that puts their long hair over somebody is going to be healed. We're not going to do that. There are a lot of things that happen in the Bible only one time. I've heard of this happening again, but you understand my point. She understood that she was under a covering. And that she had authority as long as she was under authority. And she took authority over cancer. And whatever is in your life that you're struggling with, I will tell you the fastest way to conquer temptation and the sin that you struggle against is to get under the covering of God's authority. For when a person rebels, they will always get out from under authority, whatever it means. But very often, this is the first thing that happens when a woman decides to get out from under authority. I've watched it 35 years of ministry. Not to speak to the women who do not know this, but the women who know this, it's a natural reaction to getting out from under your covering. But today, this message is more than about that. But it is about coming under the covering of God. I'd like for you to bow your heads. We're going to pray right now. Lord, your precious word is true, forever settled in heaven. And I thank you today, Lord, because you've brought us into this understanding of your word. You called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. You called us to be a pure people, Lord, separated from ungodliness and from them, Lord, who would be pagan in their practices. You called us, Lord, to be the light of the world. You made us distinctively different, inwardly and outwardly. And Lord, I know that these outward appearances are sometimes abused by people who are pharisaical, legalistic. But Lord, that's not where we're coming from. We come to you today, O God, with an open heart, with an open Bible, to ask you, Lord, to give us the courage to stand where your word stands. For Lord, we want to be in a right relationship with you. We want to be covered, O God, because of the angels. Would you lift your hands to the Lord right now? Open your heart to God, and if you feel a desire to repent right now of any sins in your life. Maybe your life is so far, this is the least of your worries, but you've got to get under the authority of God and the protection of God. In the name of Jesus Christ right now, I pray that you would let your word seep into our spirits, Lord. Let us engraft the Word of God into our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, O Lord, that you would let us grasp truth today, Lord. Let us understand from the depth of our soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.